as we prepare our hearts for communion. So look at verse 14 of Luke chapter 22. Father, we do pray that you bless us now as we prepare our hearts for communion, Lord, and speak to us, Lord, as we look at what you did for us, Jesus, and the reason why we are here. So bless us, and we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 22, verse 14. Look at verse 14. It says, when the hour had come, Jesus sat down with the 12 apostles with him. Now, I want you to try to imagine yourself being in that place, okay? Imagine yourself as being one of those 12 disciples, and you're sitting there among the disciples, and Jesus is there, okay? I want you to kind of picture yourself there. And he said to them with fervent desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. For behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on this table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. Hear that? He goes where it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. And so, you picture this here in Luke, because Jesus, there's three things that Jesus wants us to remember about him here in Luke chapter 22, verse 19 through 23. And write them down. Those three things is, first, he wants us to remember about his body, the body of Jesus Christ. And secondly, the blood of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the betrayal of Jesus Christ. This is what I think he wants us to remember now. This is what we're going to look at this morning. Look what he says in verse 22. It says, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. His broken body, the shedding of his blood, him being betrayed, it was determined. You know what that verse means, that word determined means? It means that it was marked out and it was bound to happen. It means it was appointed. It was a decree. It was specified. It was declared, determined. It was ordained to happen. So what does that tell you about Jesus? He knew what was going to happen before it happened, because it was all predetermined by God. So let's look at the first thing he wants us to remember. He says he wants to remember the body of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. Look what he says there. And he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Now, I think this is, a very beautiful, I think it's a very powerful statement that not just anybody could say. Could you say that? Could you go around and say, hey, guys, this is my body that's going to be broken for you? What good would that do? Exactly. You'll probably look at me and say, oh, yeah, and, I don't want your body. I'll take that Rolex watch. But, not just anybody can say this statement. And if you were to say this statement, in order to make this statement, you would have to demonstrate the very act of what is said here in verse 19. You would have to demonstrate what you say. Look what it says in 19 at the bottom. Jesus said, this is my body, which is given for you. So I think we need to consider here. I think we need to remember that, again, Jesus knew that he would hang on the cross. He knew it. He knew that what he was going to go through. He knew that he was going to suffer from this very intense and this awful beating that would come from his own people, guys. From his own people, from the temple guard. Remember the temple guards when they went out in the Garden of Gethsemane and they took him? And remember when they would hit him and they said, okay, I want you to prophesy who's going to hit you next. They blindfold, they hit him. Okay, who hit you? You know very hard about this is when you're blindfolded, if I blindfold you and then I hit you, you won't see the blow coming, so you're going to get the full impact. But if I didn't blindfold you, okay, you're ready, I'm going to hit you, then you can kind of like go like this and you can and the impact of the blow wouldn't be so hard. I remember my dad, when my dad whipped me, I would run. He would hold my arm and we'd run like this. And the minute that belt came down, I ran as fast as I could. So the whole impact of that belt wasn't as much. But my yells, when I would cry like I was being murdered. And then he would stop. And then I was like, oh, well, you know. But they blindfolded him. And his own people, the temple guards, would strike him. So you can imagine the full blows that he took. And then from there, he would go through the worst that anybody could ever go through and live to tell about it. From the hands of the temple guards to the hands of the Roman soldiers, the beatings, the whippings. Did you know that in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 3, it states that a criminal should not receive more than 40 lashes. So in order to avoid the possibility of breaking this law or accidentally breaking this law, the Jews, what they would do is they would only give a criminal 39 lashes. So that's where it comes from, you know, 40 lashes minus one. Because they didn't want to give, they didn't want to break the law. And obviously Paul the Apostle, he mentions this practice in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 24, because he mentions that he was five times that he was whipped by the Jews with 40 lashes minus one. Five times. You can imagine what Paul's back looked like, being whipped five times. But we have to remember that, you know, Jesus was scourged by the Romans and not by the Jews. So I don't really know how many whippings he got. The Jews didn't follow the Jewish law. The Jews, they were supposed to follow. They would only give 40 minus 1, but he was whipped by the Romans. And you know how they felt about the Jews. So I don't know how many he actually received. And he was nailed to the cross. You guys ever think about those? I had a nail that was not the actual nail, but the size and the diameter of the nail that they used. We're talking 7 inches long, a little spike, and 3/8 in diameter. Can you imagine that going through your hand or going through your wrist? Some people say the wrist and some say the hand. Just the fact that it's going in there with a hammer, boom. And we're talking about until the head of the nail hits the skin or the bone. Yeah, so you gotta think about this. And then Jesus also had the crown of thorns placed on his head by the Romans. You know, I love the movie The Passion of Christ. How many of you seen The Passion of Christ? Remember the part when the Romans put the crown of thorns on his head? We did have some kind of, I don't know, now that's missing too. There was some thorns there. I don't know what happened to it. I put it there for us this time that one day we can look at it, a little thorn bush, but obviously somebody took that too. But when they put the crown of thorns on his head in the movie Passion of Christ, they actually used sticks because of the thorns are very sharp and they were very long, and they placed it on. Then they used the sticks to push down on the thorns, and they went down deep and dug into his forehead. Think about that. You know, he had that thorns pushed down. And then they made Jesus carry his cross most of the way. And he also knew about the ridicule that he was going to have to face, the shame that he would have to endure when he hung on the cross for how long? 6 hours. You know, the Romans, they used the crucifixion as a method to carry out a death penalty for those who were found guilty of a capital offense. He was not guilty. He was innocent. Crucifixion, their crucifixion was usually given to slaves, given to foreigners, insurrectionists, those who were guilty of the worst crimes you could ever imagine. And those who were victims of the crucifixion, they were put there to be humiliated. And many times they were left there hanging completely naked. But crucifixion was a very awful way to die because it was a slow and painful death. And depending on the circumstances, sometimes people could live for days after being nailed to a cross. So it was actually a method of torture. It was not just to put them to death. It was a method to torture the people, those who were on the Christ. And then if you didn't die, the Romans would take this thick stick or some kind of piece of metal, and they would go up and they would break the bones right in the shin area. How many of you ever hit your shin? You know how much that hurts? Can you imagine when they would go and they would break the shins, boom, and they would cause them to go like this, because how they would crucify them is they would take their feet and they would lift them up high enough so that they're up to their knees are up close to the stomach, and then they have to lift themselves up in order to breathe. And so when they wouldn't die, they would break their legs so that they couldn't lift themselves up, and then they would suffocate. But again, the scripture tells us that not one bone in his body was broken. But listen to what Psalms 129, verse 3 said about Jesus, about him going and being beaten by the Romans. In Psalms 129, verse 3, it says that the plowers plowed on my back, and they made their furrows long. You know what a furrow is? It's a trench. It's when you dig a trench, a wide trench. And Jesus is saying that this is, when he got whipped, this is what it looked like. It looked like trenches in his back. So you can imagine how wide the marks were and how deep they were. Isaiah 50, verse 6 says, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I didn't hide my face from shame and from the spitting. Isaiah 52, 14. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that any man in his form was marred beyond human likeness. In other words, you couldn't even tell he was a man by the time they finished doing what they did to him and hung him on the cross. And you know what? The passion of Christ cannot compare to what he actually went through. That's the closest. But what he actually went through and what he looked like, it doesn't compare. Jesus also knew about the mocking that he was going to receive while he was on the cross. Matthew chapter 27, verse 39. Listen to what Matthew says. He says, and to those who were passing by, they would blaspheme him. They would wag their heads at him, saying, you destroyed the temple, and you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. They were mocking him. And likewise, the chief priests also mocked him, and the scribes and the elders, saying, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He might come down from the cross, and then we'll believe. You know what? They would have not believed. It would have just made them even more so to kill him, because they were already threatened by what he did more than when he was alive, not on the cross. He did more that was so amazing in front of their eyes, and that's what caused them to what? Want to kill him. They said, hey, come down and we'll believe. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And then even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. And then, to top it off, he knew that those who were closest to him, we're talking about his disciples, the very ones that he personally called to follow him, he said, follow me. The same men that he ate with, he slept with, the ones that Jesus, disciple, he trained up to work in the ministry, the ones who were inspired to write the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, the book that you have, those men named in the Bible, the ones in the New Testament, are the ones we're talking about here. He knew that they would abandon him. He knew that they would leave his side and that they would flee from the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to arrest him, and to leave him to be what? Abused? To be dragged off by an angry mob that would start that process of humiliation and suffering? He knew it. And in spite of all that he went through, and he knew before it happened, it was predetermined. Romans 8:28, guys. But we know that all things work for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. See where that fits in? Jesus knew that when he did all this, when he go through all this, that we here would be here today. That you would be saved. Rising Star would be up here sharing his testimony and showing what he used to be like and how he met Christ and how he is now. He knew. So I think the beauty and the amazing thing about all what Jesus went through and that everything he knew, all these things, the beauty of it is that he chose to use these words in verse 19. Look at, this is my body which is given to you. He still chose to say it. We're talking Jesus Christ. He's the creator of all things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, verse 20 tells us that he's the creator of all things. Isaiah 9:6 tells us that for a child is born unto us, a son is given to us, and he'll be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And you know what? When I think about how did he show his great act of love for us? Well, he gave himself freely without a fight. Think about that. He certainly didn't have to do it, guys, but he did it. In fact, he told Pilate, remember when they brought him before Pilate after they scourged him? In John chapter 19, verse 9, Jesus answered to Pilate and says, hey, you know what? He says, hey, you know what? Just, you know, deny Christ and you know what? I have the authority and the power. I can let you go. And Jesus answered and said, you wouldn't have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, so he told Pilate that. And you know what? And he also said that, you know, he could have called down the legions of angels and they would have delivered him. He would just call down, all these angels would have came down and delivered him. And just as fast as he told those who came to drag him off in the garden, man, when they came, hey, where's Jesus? Who are you? Jesus said, who are you seeking? He says, Jesus. And he says, I am he. And what happened? They all fell backwards just at his words, his voice. They all fell backwards. So just imagine all that he could have done by just the wave of his hand. He could have just, we're talking about the real Jedi master, you know. He could have struck down all the Roman soldiers. He could have left the city of Jerusalem in ruin. But he did it because he loved us so much to do that. Jesus Christ loved us so much that he gave his body away to be sacrificed for our sins. And if you think about it, all he asked in return is that we would remember what happened to him on that great and awesome day. Just remember, I'll forgive your sins. Just remember what I went through and what I did for you. He said, do this in remembrance of me. So when we take the bread and it is to be taken away, that we need to remember the sacrifice of Jesus' body. That's the first thing we need to remember. That he freely gave himself as a living sacrifice to us. The second thing we need to remember is the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. He says, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you. You know, the old covenant, you guys know the old covenant done by the priests in the Old Testament is they would sacrifice the animals and they would sprinkle the blood of the animal for the sins of the people. And that blood of the animal that was being sacrificed, it only covered the sin of the people. It didn't take it away. But here in verse 20, we see Jesus telling us about a new testament or this new covenant that was going to come from his blood and that would be shed for us, and that blood would take away the sins of the world, and it would take the place of the animal sacrifices, and that his blood would make an atonement for our sins, and no more blood sacrifices would ever have to be done again. Thank you, Jesus, because I don't think I can handle sacrificing a bunch of sheep for you guys. You know, I can imagine, you know, coming up, Andy, you know, coming up bringing your sheep, you know, and I say, oh, you want sheep today? No, behind him there's 20 more, you know. I would hate to have to do that. That's why he did it. And Hebrews chapter 19 tells us that in verse that he was the high priest and that he came. And the second thing, again, we need to remember about Jesus Christ is that he shed his blood for us in order to what? Create this new covenant between God and man, this new relationship that we can have with God. Now we can go directly to God. You can go directly to God. You can come in with boldness, and you get to come as you are. The third thing to remember about Jesus is his betrayal. Look at verse 21. He says, "But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed." Hey, here in verse 21 and 22 tells us that Jesus knew who it was that was going to betray him. He knew it. It was determined. That means it was according to Scripture, according to the foreknowledge of God. And when Jesus made this statement here in verse 21 and 22, when he made this statement, it wasn't because he didn't know, but just maybe, Jesus was giving warning, not only to Judas, but maybe to all the disciples, because don't we have a loving God, a loving Savior who's the God of all second chances? How many of you believe he's the God of second chances? Well, maybe Judas still had a chance to back out. Maybe. Even though Jesus knew he wouldn't. Our God's a God of second chances. I think Pharaoh's a good example of that. You know, when he sent the 10 plagues on the kingdom of Egypt, on Pharaoh, he gave him 10 chances to repent. It wasn't like God, okay, his heart is hardened, boom, 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 boom. He gave him a chance. He says, okay, let the people go and turn from your idolatry, and boom, we'll stop this. He's a God of second chances. But look at verse 23, because this is pretty funny, you know, because, look at verse 23. When Jesus is talking about his death, he says, "And then they began to question among themselves which of them would do this thing." They began to question themselves. Who is it? Now, this is why I told you guys, and picture yourself there, okay, with the 12 disciples. Picture yourself there with Jesus. You got this table, and just like we see in the pictures, and Jesus is standing there. They begin to question themselves of who it was, like, who would do such a thing. Can you imagine if you were there, and you start? They start to point fingers at each other. I know it wouldn't be me, but Frank, yeah, Frank. Or hey, it wouldn't be me, but I don't know about Pastor Bobby, you know. They started to point fingers at one another. And you know, in times like this, how easy it is to forget what's really going on here in this verse 23 here, and the verses prior to 23. What is really going on is the fact that Jesus is going to be betrayed, and they're fighting over who would be the greatest. Jesus said, "Hey, I am going to be betrayed. I'm going to be greater than you guys. I'm going to be greater than you. I'm going to be greater." They forgot what was really going on here. Look at verse 24. That now there was this dispute among them to which of them should be the greatest, be considered the greatest. You know the phrase in verse 21? Look at verse 21 where he says, "But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table." I mean, I really think this is, you know, a very scary place to be in. Just the thought that one of us who is sitting at the table with Jesus Christ, we're talking the Son of God, we're talking the Messiah, is going to betray him. How can you not think, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I?" The one who was actually the traitor there, Judas, he was a close friend of Jesus. And he would turn him over to the enemy. And now he's sitting there and hearing these words of Jesus. And it's not bad enough. It's bad enough that Judas betrayed him, but he did it with what? A kiss. He betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Have you ever just really sat and thought about the kiss that Judas gave Jesus? Can you picture that in your mind, him coming up and giving him this kiss on his cheek there? Because the kiss that he gave Jesus, it was a gesture of greetings. It was of friendship. It was of kindness. And yet, it was the very last kiss from a gesture of human kindness. Last kiss that Jesus would receive in his human form here on earth. It came from the lips of his betrayer, from the enemy. Think about it, it's pretty heavy. But yet, I wonder how many people in the church today could also fall into this category of being a traitor. at the same time giving Jesus a kiss from a gesture of human kindness like Judas, and then betraying him through our relationship with him. We kiss him, and at the same time, we are warming ourselves with the enemy's fire, or we're following him at a distance, or when it comes to acknowledging Jesus, we deny him by saying like Peter, hey, I don't know him, and I don't know who you're talking about. I'm not one of his. And he didn't use those words. He probably used cuss words because the words that he used and talks about, they were pretty harsh. When they say, hey, aren't you one of them? What are you talking about, lady? I don't know him, and I'm not one of him. How many of us are like this, and yet then we come and we give him a kiss on the cheek? So as we come to the table of our Lord's Supper, we need to examine ourselves to find out if we are betraying him in any way. And if we are, we can, as we examine our Christian walk with him, hey, let's leave what we have in our hearts at the altar. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, Paul says, hey, you know what, let a man examine himself. So he, when he does eat, when he eats the bread and when he drinks the cup, you got to examine yourself. Everyone who's participating in the Lord's Supper, we need to recognize the importance of what we're doing. So it doesn't become, like I say, a routine. It doesn't become a religious act. It doesn't become something that you're doing because everybody else is doing it. I was forced to do it when I was in my other church. My dad made me get up and do it. In fact, I almost bit the priest's fingers. You know, because, you know, they bring it up and they used to put it on the wafer on your tongue. And when he did that, I went down like this and he went like this. And that's probably why they don't do that no more. So that's pretty cool. It was because of me. So now that when they come up, you have to just take it yourself and do it. You know? So as we take this moment to examine ourselves, like I said, you got to leave any betrayal at the altar of God. And you do it through confession. You do it through repentance within your heart. Any unconfessed sin, leave it at the altar of God so you can be healed. So as we prepare our hearts, you know what? Don't be like Judas. Don't be like Judas who brought the enemy to take Jesus, but then went up there and gave him that soft, kind gesture, kiss on the cheek, and then go and portray him. So examine yourself as we prepare our hearts. Let's pray. And if there's anything in your heart that maybe you feel that you have been faithful or you have betrayed him, you confess that to the Lord right where you're at. I'm not telling you to get up here. But just pray and ask God to remove it and ask God to change your life. Let's pray.